WATB Radio seeks to inform and engage the Bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATB Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army, so we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon-coming King awaits. This is a WATB disclaimer. The views and opinions expressed in this show do not necessarily reflect the views of We Are the Bride Ministries, We Are the Bride Radio, or We Are the Bride Television. Thank you.
Well, praise the Lord. Amen. This is Pastor Jeff Bryant, and you are tuned in to the Watchman broadcast. And we hope you've had a wonderful bringing in of the new year. So here we are in 2018. Isn't that amazing that we are starting 18 years into the 21st century? It's amazing. Hallelujah. But good to have you. Actually, I guess it would be 19 years, wouldn't it? But good to have everybody with you. Again, my name is Pastor Jeff Bryant, and we want to look today at something that I think is really important. I'm going to start in the book of Jude, and Jude is the second to the last book. It's right next to Revelation, and Jude is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that, now I want to read here in the verse, I tell you what, maybe I feel like I need to just go at least for another six or seven verses, but we'll start with verse 1. The Bible said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. He said, verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend. Now that word contend literally means to wrestle or to fight for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now notice how that is written. It is once delivered unto the saints. It's going to be delivered one time. It's not going to have to be re-delivered. It's not going to have to be reinstituted, but it's been delivered one time. And that message has been ringing throughout since the church began. Amen. So it's delivered once unto the saints, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, and denying our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so what is Jude saying here? What is purpose? Why the meaning or the purpose of this letter? And it's simply this. Jude said that he had decided or was intended to write a letter about the common salvation. Just kind of a general letter, perhaps no real specifics, just kind of an overview. But because of circumstances that he began to be made aware of, whether it had been through first-hand knowledge or perhaps revelation, the Lord dealing with him, etc. He says that in the latter part of verse 3, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend or to fight for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So the purpose for this letter is this. Jude calls those to remembrance. And he starts out, he says, well, verse 4, he explains why that we should earnestly, notice how he says that we should earnestly contend for the faith, because there are certain men crept in unawares. False teachers, false doctrines coming in. Then verse 5, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, why would Jude say this? Why would Jude warn and remind, and let's see here, he says, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. So he's talking to the church. So this is who the letter is to. It's not to the world, it's not to the lost man, but it's to the church. And look what he feels necessary to do. He feels it necessary to remind them. And he said, because you once knew this, how that in verse 5, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. And then he goes on in verse 6, and he reminds them of something else. He said, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. So here we have, he begins to talk about this, and he said, we need to earnestly contend or fight for the faith. And then he says, I'm going to remind you something that you really know, how that the children of Israel that were delivered out of Egypt, the very ones that God delivered, he destroyed, that stopped believing in him, that believed not in him. Think about that. Think about that. Did God deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt to destroy them in the wilderness? Question. Was that his intentions? The answer is obviously no. This really does a lot of damage to an unbiblical doctrine known as eternal security. Listen, eternal security is it's a good concept. People love it. They love it because it takes living right out of the equation, the necessity to live right out of the equation, the necessity to earnestly fight for the faith, the necessity to stay close to God, because once you have your ticket in, so to speak, it's impossible to lose it. And I know that there are a number of verses that people use to support this, but if you look at the scripture in its entirety, it just simply doesn't hold up to that doctrine. Matter of fact, I would challenge anyone that had absolutely no Bible familiarity at all, if they began to read and freshly come to the Lord Jesus Christ and began to read the Bible for themselves and say that they had the ability to comprehend what they were reading, I don't believe for one second that anyone would come away believing in the doctrine of eternal security. They would see that it's conditional. They would see that our walk with God is certainly conditional, that there is a conditional element to it. Just as here we have the half-brother of Jesus, the servant of Jesus. Jude identifies himself as a servant. He doesn't even dare to claim his family lineage. He says a servant of Christ and half-brother of James, or the brother of James. Now, James and Jude were both half-brothers to Jesus. So, but if you look here, you find that Jude mentions the need to contend, the need to fight for the faith, because certain men had crept in unawares. And then he says, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, how that in the latter part of verse 5, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And then verse 6, he goes on to also say that the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So what is Jude's purpose in stating that? Simply this. Don't become lackadaisical in your walk with God. Don't become flippant in your position with God. Because we stand by faith. And just as those that were delivered out of Egypt stopped believing and stopped trusting God, and they were ultimately destroyed, so too can we, if we turn our backs on what Christ provided at Calvary, if we stop trusting in what he did at Calvary, then, to quote Paul, we will fall from grace. People will say, well, preacher, is it possible to fall from grace? Paul seemed to think so. Matter of fact, he didn't just seem to think so. Paul emphatically, unashamedly declared that we could fall from grace. So I want to look today, and I want to go into the book of Galatians, because we're going to talk today about fighting for the faith, contending for the faith. In verse number 8 of chapter 1, I'll tell you what. I always like to read and point out who the author is actually writing to, because it's important to know the audience. So in chapter 1, verse number 2, he says, and all the brethren which are with me into the churches of Galatia. He says, and all the brethren which are with me, who is he saying? Unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so he's writing not to the world, not to the lost, but he's writing to the churches in Galatia. Now, what does he say? Well, he says that, verse number 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They had been removed. Who? From him that called you into the grace of Christ. So I want to read this again, verse 6. I marvel. Paul was amazed. He was stunned, flabbergasted, that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he clarifies. He said, verse 7, which is not another. In other words, there's not two gospels or three gospels. There's one faith. And Jude said it. Let us earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. So he said, which is not another gospel, or not another, but there be some which trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Oh, listen. The necessity of contending for the faith, the necessity of staying biblical, the necessity. Do you know that doctrine matters? Unfortunately today, so much emphasis is put on the feeling, is put on the emotion. But I want to tell you, doctrine matters. Doctrine matters even more so than praise. We have praise music that you can find just about 24 hours a day, 7 days a week over the radio, just about any city that you live. And praise is good. Singing and worshiping God is good. But listen to me. It doesn't negate the importance. It does not negate or offset the importance of right doctrine. Let us earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, Jude said. And so Paul says here in verse 6 that I'm stunned that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But that there would be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says something. Now listen to what Paul says. In verse 8 of chapter 1 of Galatians, he said, But though we are an angel from heaven preaching the gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Think of that. Wow, look at those two verses. Paul includes himself along with an angel from heaven and says, in no uncertain terms, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which you have received or preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word accursed is the Greek word anathema, and it literally means to be condemned. Or to be more straightforward, it means to be damned to hell. If one is condemned, one is damned. Where are you damned to? You are damned to hell. So as straight as that is, Paul says, though we are an angel preaching the gospel, then that which we have preached, let him be damned to hell. And if so, he meant that he repeated himself immediately in the next verse. Wow. Now, I don't have time to study the entire book of Galatians in this service, or I should say in this program. So I will have to kind of give you some highlights and give you an overview, if you will, and then look at some more specifics here in the book of Galatians. But what Paul was concerned about was because that there were those who came in. Now, Paul was a grace preacher. He was preaching that you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, as any man should boast, for by grace are you saved through faith. So Paul is preaching on the faith, the grace of Christ, and how that it is our faith and the accomplished work, the completed work at Calvary, that saves us. Us believing that what Jesus did is good enough. Putting our faith, our hope, our trust in Calvary and the victory that was won. Now, but there were those that came in and they began to incorporate certain aspects of the law as a necessity, an addendum, if you will, to salvation. And specifically, Paul addressed one thing, and that was the rite or the ritual of circumcision. They begin to come in and demand that, in other words, to be saved, that you had to be circumcised. That faith in Christ alone, receiving Christ alone as your Savior, was not enough. But once you did so, then if you were a Gentile and you were uncircumcised, then you must circumcise all the males. So think about that. And Paul says, if any would preach any of the gospel than what we have preached before, which did not include circumcision, he said, let them be condemned or damned to hell. Let them be anathema. Now, I want you to look at this. So if we go on into Galatians, he says in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we would have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, what we're going to find as we get into this And we can go into James and also here in Galatians. But we'll try to primarily stay in the book of Galatians. But what we'll find is we will find that if you do one part of the law, you become a debtor. In other words, it becomes of necessity that you must keep the whole law. And we'll find later, as we're getting into this, we'll find that those who desire to keep the law or to keep certain parts of the law, that they, in effect, Paul says flat out, for whosoever you're justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. So why would I talk about that? Because it's a heaven or hell issue. As Jude said, he felt it necessary to write, he changed his subject matter from the common salvation to this fact that we must earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Certain men crept in unaware, and they began to pervert the gospel. And listen to me, that perversion is going all over. Now, I had talked about in Jude, I had said that salvation was not something that you're eternally secure in the sense of that doesn't matter what you do, you can't lose your salvation. In fact, that is not biblical. If we turn, for example, into 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, look at what Paul says in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, moreover, brethren, now look who he's talking to. He's talking to the church. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and the gospel which they had received, and wherein you stand. So this wasn't, he's not talking to people that had never heard of the gospel, but he's talking to people that he had preached to and that had received what he said. And also by wherein this gospel that he preached that they stand. In verse 2, he said, by which also you are saved. But look at this conditional statement that Paul says. Verse 2 of chapter 15. By which also you are saved. Here's the condition. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. My. There is just one of many places, one of many things that I could show you that our salvation is conditional. It's conditional. We have something to play in it, not by works, but by what we choose to believe, by remaining true to the faith that was once delivered, by remaining true to the doctrine, by remaining true to the message of the cross, by remaining true to Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary, and that alone saves us. Listen, there's many, many things today that want to rip at that, that want to undermine that. Could I remind you, if you go all the way back into the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and 2, etc., as you find there in the garden, what was it that Satan desired? What was it, I should say, that Satan did whenever he tempted Eve? Did he bring a more handsome man than Adam? Did he bring wealth and riches that they did not possess? What was it that he used? What was it that he tempted Eve with? Simply this, the knowledge of good and evil. That if you will eat of this fruit, that you will be like God. You will be like God. You'll know good from evil. In other words, you can save yourself. In other words, you become your own savior. You don't need God. You can do it. This fruit liberates you from God. Do you get the message? Do you see the picture? This fruit of good, of the knowledge of good and evil delivers you. It liberates you from the dependence, the necessity of God in your life. Religion is much like that. I put it this way, and I define religion as one of two things. It is man's attempt to either become a god or to somehow reach God. That's what religion is. all religions. If we, for example, now Buddhism is really kind of an atheistic religion. It doesn't really speak of a deity, so to speak. But in Buddhism, you can enter a state of nirvana. Buddha was not a god. He's not revered as a god. He was an enlightened man. But you look at all religions have works. Many times those works include some form of meditation. Many times those works include some form of sacrifice, some rituals that have to be performed, a cleansing of one's mind and emptying out of one's mind, etc. And all these things to try to come in contact with the cosmos or to come in contact with some what they believe to be a deity when in fact is going to be satanic in origin. But religion is man's attempt to either become a god or to reach God. But the gospel message of Christ simply says that nothing you could do could ever, ever, certainly would never make you a god, but nothing you could do would ever earn you the right to reach God or to be good enough. There's nothing that we can do. For there is none righteous, no, not one. So who is the author of this? Well, the Bible said God is not the author of confusion. God isn't the one that comes in and upsets the doctrine. So he's not the one, he's not the author. So that leaves only one other, and that's going to be Satan. Satan is the author of confusion. Why does Satan want to pervert the gospel? For this reason right here. If he causes men to forget the simplicity of the gospel, or if he causes men to become caught up in something together, altogether different, and never to fully trust in what Christ did and Christ alone, then it ends up causing man to be eternally lost. How does that happen? How does it cause men to be lost? Because when men die and they stand before God to be judged, because the Bible said it's once appointed unto men to die and after that the judgment, we'll all be judged. That once that takes place and man is standing before God, then he's going to stand in a given account for what he did. And if we stand in our own merits, if all that we have is our own righteousness or our own merits, and we stand before a thrice holy God who judges us according to his laws and commands, then we will be found guilty. God is so holy that he's not even tempted by sin. Now listen, for something to tempt you, it appeals to you. It appeals to you. But God is so holy, there is no form of sin, any form or fashion that even appeals to him, because the Bible said God doesn't tempt a man, neither can he be tempted, because in his holiness there's zero desire for sin. And that's who we're going to stand and give an account for, the thrice holy God. The God who has, according to his word, that has cherubims that cry, holy, holy, holy. So when man stands before God and stands to give an account according to our goodness, our own merits, we will find ourselves woefully lacking and we will be found guilty. This is why Christ came. This is why Christ, not one sin was committed by him. No guile was found in his mouth. And Christ paid the debt that he did not owe, but we had a debt that we could not pay. And he redeemed us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, because the law was a curse. The law was a curse, and it was a curse. And I don't know how much I'll be able to get into this, so I'll just say this, but you need to read the 6 chapters here, the book of Galatians. To me, it's one of the most powerful letters that Paul ever wrote. But in this 6 chapter book, we find that the Bible says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things in the law. So if you keep one part of the law, if you keep the rite of circumcision, or if you keep Deuteronomy 22:5, or whatever it is that your particular denomination or religion teaches, and you're grabbing that and propelling it 2,000 plus years into the future and saying it's necessary for salvation today, that is a very, very, very dangerous position to be in. Well, listen, we've got to go to a commercial break. We will come right back after the break. We'll pick up where we're leaving off. If you are listening to Pastor Jeff Bryant, this is The Watchman, and we will return shortly.
Hello, Bride. Are you a writer? Or do you have a story to tell and maybe you need a little help with your writing? Well, go to Treehouse Publishers today. We can help you achieve your dream. Dreams come true in our house. Do you have a book just waiting in your spirit to come out and share with the world? Well, Treehouse Publishers will help you to achieve your dream. Write that book today. Sell your book in London, in Africa, and many other countries. Let your tree bear much fruit with Treehouse today. Go to www.gotreehouse.org.
Praise the Lord, we are back. You are listening to the Watchman broadcast, and this is Pastor Jeff Bryant. And we have been talking about contending or fighting for the faith. We've been saying how that doctrine matters. And we had read out of the book of Jude, and now we'd gone into the book of Galatians. We'd went to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul emphasized that we're saved if, conditionally speaking, he said, by which you're also saved if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed. Notice that past tense statement, that we're believers, unless you have believed in vain. If something is in vain, it's of no profit. It's as though you had never done it. It doesn't matter whether you had done it or not. So clearly, salvation is conditional. It's conditioned on whether we continue to believe in the message and know what that message is. Now, so we talked about how that what religion is, that we're saved by faith in Christ, not by what we do, not by some ritual that we do, not by some law that we keep, but rather putting our absolute faith and our trust, in other words, putting our whole eternal destiny into the hands of Christ and what he did at Calvary. That's our hope, what Jesus did. Not what we do, but what Jesus did. But what Jesus did was provide an avenue where we must continue to believe. There's a whole lot into this thing called faith. Let me show you something real quick. And I use this analogy often when I talk about this subject. But if you were sitting in a restaurant, imagine you're sitting in a restaurant, and let's say that you've just got your house dog like you love as a family member. And you've gone to a local restaurant, and someone comes busting into the restaurant. They find you sitting at the table, and they run over, and they call you by name, and you can tell something is terribly wrong, and they look and they tell you, you've got to hurry, you've got to get home. I've just passed by your house. I saw that your house is on fire, and your beloved dog is inside that house. And unless you move, unless you act, then that dog will be burned up in the fire. Now, if you look at that person and you say, well, thank you for sharing that with me, and I believe what you're saying, but you continue to eat your meal and you don't immediately jump up, then regardless of what you might say, your faith is revealed. You can say that you have faith in what they state all that you want, but your actions reveal truly how much faith you really got in what they're saying and what they're not, or how much faith you don't have, I mean. And so if you believe what they're saying, you will jump up immediately and you will be running out the door, grabbing your phone, calling 911. You'll break the speed limit trying to get home. Why? Because your beloved pet is in your house, along with a myriad of other things that you might be trying to get out of there and salvage or save, because you believe what the person is saying. You've got faith in what they're saying. And what does faith produce? It produced works, did it not? If you believe what they said, then it immediately, your faith generated works, and that works was you jumped to your feet, you grabbed the phone as you hurried to your car, you were calling 911 as you were speeding to your house. There was all kinds of works that was done in that, all kinds of things, because you believed what that person was saying. Now, if you did nothing and just continued to eat your meal, as I had said previously, as though they had never said anything, you could say all that you want that you have faith, but the proof that you don't is in your actions. Let me say this, and try to follow me when I make this statement. Works does not produce faith. This is not a two-way street. I'm going to say this again. It's not a two-way street. Works does not produce faith. But faith, true faith, will produce works. If you really believe in the hell that Jesus warned about, and you believe in the heaven that Jesus told us that he had made possible, if you really believe that, and you really believe that all who do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will be lost, as Jesus said, as the Bible teaches, if you really believe that, you're going to warn your family. You're going to warn your children. You're going to warn your co-workers. You're going to insert yourself in conversations that maybe otherwise you would never do it, but you believe in the message. You believe there's a real hell to shun and a heaven to gain. You believe in that. And guess what else you're going to be doing? You're going to be serving God. You're going to do, your life is going to consist of more than just collecting things. You're going to want to reach as many people with the message of the cross as you possibly can. Why? Because you believe. True faith brings works. Works does not necessarily bring faith. It's not a two-way street. So we believe in what Christ did. And so look at this. We know that Paul said again in verse 16 of chapter 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we're not going to be saved by anything that we keep. Now, if we go on, verse 20, he says of chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So notice the paradox that we have. Notice the paradox that Paul describes. The Christian is crucified in Christ, yet he says, nevertheless, I live. Now, in today's environment of The Walking Dead and all kind of zombie movies that I see the young people and adults caught up in, then I use this analogy not to be offensive, but to be honest with you, in this environment, it's one that I guess conveys a message as good as any. But in reality, if you're a Christian, you are a Christian zombie. That's just the truth. If you and I are followers of Christ, then we're Christian zombies. What do I mean by that? Look what Paul said here. And listen, this isn't the only place that Paul says it. You can Google it. You can go and get into a software program, that a Bible software, and that you can look this up, and you'll be amazed at how many times Paul likens us to being dead. Dead, for you are dead in Christ. Your life is not your own. He says, look at this. He said, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm the walking dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Do you see how you're the walking dead? You see how that you're a Christian zombie? I know that's a crazy way to put it, but it conveys the message. What is a zombie? Well, The Walking Dead is not really a zombie, I don't guess. They say, but not in the sense that zombieism is understood in voodoo, etc. Now, I don't know if they can actually do this, but voodooists and those claim that they can create zombies, and basically they take a corpse from someone who has died. They call a spirit down into that corpse, and that corpse walks. It becomes the Walking Dead. It's not the spirit of the person, but it's literally being operated, or it's being moved by a demonic spirit. Okay, well, a mirror image of that is our life with Christ. When we come to the Lord and we surrender our life to Him, Jesus said it, take up your cross and follow me. The cross isn't a weight to carry around. It is an instrument of execution. It's something that we die on. Jesus Christ Himself did not carry His cross but part way. If it was incumbent upon us to carry His cross, and Christ failed in His own endeavor because Simon of Cyrene had to carry it a good portion of the way, because Christ simply was beaten to the point that He could not do so. So it's not carrying the cross, but it's climbing on the cross. Take up your cross. You've got to die on your cross. Look what Paul said. I'm crucified with Christ. Paul said, I'm not carrying this thing around. I'm not leaning this thing up in the tree at night when I go to bed. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, but yet, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we surrender our will, we surrender our life to Christ, and listen, the Bible said that the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken, that word quicken means to make live or to animate, your mortal bodies. So literally, when the church is hitting on all cylinders, when we walk, it's Jesus walking. When we talk, it's Jesus talking. When we extend our hand out to pray for the fevered brow, it's Jesus praying for the sick. This is why Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do, and even greater, for I must go unto my Father. Why? If you look what Jesus said, He told the disciples, He said, it's necessary that I go. If I don't go, the Comforter shall not come. But He said, if I go, I will send the Comforter to you. Now, I believe that what Jesus is saying is this, because one of the things that we get in this, and I've often pondered it, but clearly it seems like that the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Spirit and Christ couldn't dwell on the same plane with humanity. He said, if I don't go, then the Comforter cannot come. Now, I think personally that it's this. I think that the work wasn't finished until Jesus ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. But once He had done that, then you and I become qualified, we become recipients, qualified or candidates to be recipients of the Holy Ghost. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead animates us, and we can do the works of Christ. And He said, greater shall you do. Why? Because now instead of one Jesus, there can be millions of Jesus. Now understand the context of what I'm saying. In other words, there'll be millions that make up the body of Christ that Jesus is performing. Even as I'm talking to you, I'm talking to some that are members of the body of Christ. But while I'm doing so, how many more men and women across the world are reaching out and ministering to people, praying for people, and living in front of people in a way that will cause them to want to come to know Christ? See, it's just not one or two. But because that Jesus ascended to heaven, if I don't go, the Comforter shall not come. But He's came. Hallelujah. And so we die to self. And that Spirit of God comes down, lives inside of us, and He writes the tables. He writes His commandments, His laws, His statutes on the tables of our heart. Now look at this. In chapter 3, verse 1, I want to just kind of pick and choose, because I've just got about another 15 minutes or so. But if we go through here in Galatians just and hit some highlights, look what Paul says. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now remember, I'm talking about contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I said doctrine matters, and we're looking at the heart of what the doctrine of Christianity is. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? And he asks a question, this only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 3, are you so foolish? Look at the question. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect or complete by the flesh? In other words, aren't you saying that what Christ did at Calvary isn't good enough, that somehow we can put the cherry on top by what we do? That's ludicrous. It's faith plus nothing. Jesus Christ did the work. Jesus Christ paid the price. We didn't pay it. Nothing we could ever do could pay it. It's only in what Christ did. But listen to me. But listen, remember I read there in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul said, the gospel which I preached unto you and by whence you received and by where you stand. And then he said, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Remember I read to you in Jude where Jude said to earnestly contend for the faith, for certain men have crept in unawares. They begin to pervert the message of the cross. They begin to pervert the gospel. Listen to me. Listen to me. This is a very real threat in this day that we live. Do you know that I was thinking about how that even in John, can't recall, maybe John 17, but where Jesus was talking and this was recorded in several of the Gospels where Jesus said that they will come, that they will kill you thinking that they do God a service. That people can get so screwed up in their doctrine that they literally can murder the very members of the body of Christ and somehow think that they're doing God a service. Doctrine matters, my friend. Doctrine matters. And listen, if we don't stay in His Word, if we don't stay prayed up, if we don't stay walking with Him, then listen, we can be deceived. This is why it's so important to know what His Word says. This is why I spend the time and the money and the effort that I do to try to reach you and others just like you with the truth of the gospel. Now look at this. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now He says this. Now I'm going to jump over. He says this. He says, verse number 10 says, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You cannot cherry pick certain things of the law. Cursed is he that does not continue with all things of the law, that doth not continue all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Paul is actually quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And he said, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13, but look what Christ has done. Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So look at that. There was two ways to be cursed. Either you didn't keep every aspect of the law, which nobody did, so that put everyone under the curse. But the second way to be cursed is this, is that we be hanged on a tree. And that's out of the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 28. Cursed is he that, look at this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Christ became a curse for you and I, but he did so in a way where he had not sinned. He kept every part of the law. See, Jesus kept the law. He fulfilled the law. That made him not only the perfect sacrifice, but Jesus also is the great high priest. Now, so he says here, look at this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through faith. Look, Paul said in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. He said, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So the law was insufficient. And I'm trying to think what it is. In Romans chapter number 7, I believe it is, where Paul says this. He says, for is the law sin? He says, God forbid. He said, the law is holy, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For the what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. I believe that's Romans chapter 8. It says, for what the law could not do, and that is weak to the flesh. God sending forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's Romans chapter 8. Now, Jesus came, paid the price. He fulfilled completely the necessity or the requirement of the law. And he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. He didn't do away with it. He fulfilled it. And now a new covenant, a new testament has come. And that is the testament or the covenant of grace. Now, I'm talking about contending for the faith. Listen to me. Be careful of the Jewish roots movement. Be careful of the Jewish roots movement. The next thing you know, you will go from, listen to me, there's a pastor that I know, he's a good man, and he's a good man, but listen, I worry because that he's got caught up in this Jewish roots movement. He's so caught up in it that he ceased having church on Sunday, but rather he has it on Saturday in observance of the Sabbath. He's abstaining from pork and the foods that the Old Testament forbid to eat, because he feels like that he, as Christians, we shouldn't do that. As Christians, we should keep the Sabbath. As Christians, we should keep the Passover. As Christians, but listen to me, the Passover was only a representative. It was a type and a shadow of what Jesus was going to do for us at Calvary. Here's the irony. He'll keep the Passover, but yet he won't honor Easter. Now listen. Easter is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Why would you keep the Passover feast but not celebrate the day that our Savior resurrected? The Passover without the resurrection would save nobody. Oh, but listen to me. Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith. This is what Paul said. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach into the gospel than that which we preach. Let him be accursed. Let him be condemned. Be careful. In another place, Paul said, for I worry that some come preaching another Jesus and you might receive him. Preaching another Jesus. Doctrine matters. When you have to cherry pick scripture to make your doctrine fit while omitting and obsoleting others, that is a dangerous, dangerous position to be in. Follow the word of God. Yes, there's right division. Study to show thyself approved, the workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But listen, there's continuity in the message. The Jewish roots movement, It's good to know the Jewish roots movement. It's good, I guess, to know our Jewish roots of Christianity. But listen to me, it does not save you. Doesn't save you. Now, look at this. Now, look what he says. And I've talked about the Jewish roots movement. Now, and I want to look at this. Verse 9, or verse 8. Howbeit then of chapter verse 8 of chapter 4 of Galatians. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather known of God, look what Paul asks. He asks a question. He says, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And then look, he explains what he's asking. He says, you observe days and months and times and years. And look what he says in verse 11. He said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He's afraid because they're observing days and months and times and years. And he said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed labor in vain. Now look at this. I want us to go over in the book of Colossians, chapter number 2. Paul says something here in Colossians that we really need to understand, and it dovetails perfectly with what we're talking about. Because again, there in Galatians, he said, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed labor in vain, because you observe days and months and times and years. Now, if we go to Colossians chapter 2, look at this. He says, verse number 13, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all the trespasses. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. That's the law. That's the Levitical law. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so he concludes in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Because of what Christ did, let no man judge you therefore in meat, what you're eating or what you're going to drink in respect of a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. So when we look here in Galatians, and we find that in Galatians chapter 4, we was reading, and in the entire book of Galatians, when we look there, we find that Paul is emphasizing and declaring, though we or an angel from heaven come and preach any of the gospel, then that which we have preached, let him be condemned to hell. And he's talking about what has got Paul so tore up? Read the entire book and you find out that it's simply bringing in parts of the law and mandating it as a necessity for salvation today. And Paul says that if you do one part of the law, well, look here. I've got just a couple of minutes. Look here in chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free again, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. All of the law was bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Look at this. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And listen to this. For look what he says. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. So if you're going to be circumcised for the simple purpose of keeping the ritual of circumcision, keeping the law, then you're a debtor to do the whole law. Paul said that he's circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Verse 4, and Christ should become no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. It's grace plus nothing. Grace plus nothing. In this day and hour, we not only have the cults, we not only have Islam and all these things to contend with, but in all fronts, we find that the church is in a warfare. We find that doctrine is under assault. We find that so many have abandoned the truth of the Word of God, and they've built upon fables, and they're being religious, but at the same time, being religious doesn't save anyone. Being religious doesn't save anyone. Listen to me. If you read in the book of Isaiah, you'll find that the people of God, they were religious, but they were sinful. God said, "Why do you come and tread my courts and you spread your hands?" He said, "Your hands are full of blood." He said, "Did I ask you to do this?" Because they continued to be religious. They continued to be religious while all the while being in rebellion to what God's will was. It doesn't work. And that's the same thing today. The devil doesn't mind. He doesn't care if you're religious or not, because religion saves nobody. He just don't want you to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is Pastor Jeff Bryant. You have been listening to the Watchman Broadcast. I encourage you, if you haven't read the book of Galatians or haven't done so in a while, pick it up. It's just 6 chapters. Read it. Study it. You'll be amazed at what Paul says. Amen. Well, listen, my time is up. I hope and pray today that I've said something that's challenged and blessed you and strengthened you. And again, this is Pastor Jeff Bryant. You have been listening to the Watchman Broadcast. And until next week, it's our prayer. May God richly bless.